What can I say? Yeah, several asked me when I came in, are you speaking today? And I said, no. And I've always learned that you never say no because you never know. And I thought, well, no, surely Mr. Sergeant wouldn't ask me to speak. He would let me know beforehand, right? He'd let me know at least a week in advance. But no, it's all right. And he did ask me, because you have a sermon. And I said, no. I didn't think I did because I got back from Canada last Sabbath and took everything out of my bag, and so I didn't think I had one. And then I came back as I was walking back to my seat, went in there and opened it up, and I had the folder that I had in Canada, so I had two sermons in it, actually. So it wasn't actually a lie. I didn't think I had one with me. But as he said, you always are to be prepared. And that's one thing that somebody's always told me, have at least one or two with you always. So I always do. So anyway, and as my son-in-law said, he doesn't know why we're here, but we're here to see them and our other daughter and son-in-law, because we won't see them for the feast since we're going to Africa. So it's going to be, we leave a week from 2 weeks from tomorrow, actually. And so we want to spend a little time with them and visit with them and our grandsons and just to have that time. And so that's why we're here. Also, I wanted just to mention Cheryl's father was in the hospital, all those things going on. So your prayers for him would be appreciated in the family. It's been a stressful couple of weeks. Well, I appreciated my son-in-law's sermonette. I didn't know I was going to get to hear him. It's not often I get to, so I appreciated it. And it kind of went with a little bit, maybe with what I'm going to talk about. This really isn't a feast sermon, but I think it works into a feast sermon. It works into something that he kind of talked about, things that we can prepare for, things that we should be doing, not just during the holy days, but as we come up to all the holy days. And so I want to start off really with a story. And this took place several years ago, actually several years, I guess, before we actually moved into Missouri from Colorado. And we were there for, I don't know, a year or so. And one of my good friends in Colorado at the time wanted to go goose hunting. And he wanted to go on a goose trip. And so they invited several of the area men that like to hunt. I don't know if anybody here is hunters, but we all drove up to the northwestern part of Missouri here, actually just north of Kansas City area. I don't recall the exact area, but a lot of geese come in there during the wintertime. And so we were up there for this three-day hunting excursion. And the guide, of course, told us at that time that we should be able to get our limit, that there was plenty of geese. They were coming in from everywhere, and that we should have no problem getting our limits. And I'll just tell you, we didn't. We did fairly well. But when you go goose hunting, this was we rose at 4:30 every morning, went from our little cabin we stayed in, then drove out to this field. And hopefully the field was one that the geese would eventually come into, as you always, you know, hope that they will. And during this time, this was at the end of March, which is still winter. It's still really cold. And, of course, northern Missouri is a little bit colder probably than in this area. And there was still snow on the ground. And we walked from our cars to the field. So just out quite a ways to the field. And we hunkered down and waited for the geese to come in. Of course, we were in blinds. And if any of you don't know what a goose blind is, a little different than a blind you sit up in or stand in or whatever, you're actually laying on the ground. Again, it was cold. It's wintertime. And so you're laying on the ground with this blind that's maybe, it just comes over your face. So you're laying down here and it flings shut. You got a little hole. You look out to watch the geese come in. And so we're laying there, all of us, freezing, I might add. We waited. And as we were waiting, these geese, you could watch the geese flying way overhead. I mean, usually it seemed like they're a mile up because they know it's hunting season. They know hunters are down there waiting for them. And so they're flying overhead, out of range, of course. And I always thought it was interesting to watch them as they're flying by because, you know, You notice them, they're almost talking to each other, right? They're conversing with one another as they're flying by. But I think when you look at that, they were encouraging one another on their journey, but they were also honking to share the workload. And you may think, okay, where's this going? What's he talking about, sharing the workload? Well, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of strength for them, an effort to fly thousands of miles on their migration. Okay, thousands of miles. And so you're probably thinking, well, how does watching geese work together as they do in a migration correlate to our human journey towards the kingdom of God? How do those two things correlate? As I sat there looking up, I started thinking about that. It's like, you know, you can learn a lot from God's creation, can't we? Creation that's all around us. And so I was sitting there thinking about this after the hunt and during the time is, what are the lessons? What are the characteristics? Some of the things that we can learn from God's creation that we can actually put into use for ourselves. And so I'm going to give you some of the lessons I came up with, some of the lessons you might think about as you're looking at this. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Maybe even before I give you some of these, think about what it is you can learn from geese. Okay? And you can write some of those things down and see if they correlate with anything I'm going to give you. The first one I have done, the first lesson is cooperation. Geese cooperate with one another as they're flying by. They all have a common goal, right? They're going to the same place, the same time, and they have that same goal in mind. As you and I, God's people, we are to do the same thing. Our common goal should be the kingdom of God. And we should be working together, cooperating together to get to that goal. How about unity? They're united in what they're doing. How about the encouragement? I just talked about that. They're encouraging one another. Right? As they're flying by, they're encouraging each other on that journey. How about support? How about leadership? There has to be a leader, right? And it's not always the same leader every time. How about being committed to the journey? Geese are committed. They're going. Are we committed to the journey we're on? As was brought up, the Feast of Trumpets, we come to the Atonement, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we start that all over again. Are we committed to that journey, to the journey that God has given us to go on? How about being humble? Being humble. Think about that one for a minute. How does that correlate with geese? We'll get to that as we go through this. Being an example to other geese. How about having a never quit attitude? They always make it to their destination, don't they? I mean, some may be weaker birds, maybe some may die along the way, some may fall out along the way, but they are going to get to that goal. You can also write down teamwork. They're also doing that. They're working together as a team. Help and protection. I'll talk a little bit about that one too as we go on. And then last I have is being a part of a family. Being a part of a family. Now, I'm not going to use all of those. I'm not going to go through every one of those points. There's a lot of them there. I will probably put some together as we go on through the sermon. And I'll touch a little bit on each of them. But you might be asking yourself, you know, how did he come up with so many lessons? How did he come up with so many characteristics from watching geese? Well, it's not really hard if you really think about it. When we really watch as they fly by, and I think after the sermon, when you see geese, you're going to think about some of these things, which is good. I think it's good for us to focus on those. But nature can show us a lot of lessons. Many things that we can use in our physical human lives. And so there's several sources I picked up from. You can just type geese in. You know, everybody uses Google, right? Type in geese. You'll come up with all different kinds of things. And so I'm going to use a few sources that were on there and talk about a few of them. They varied greatly. And a lot of times they were much the same. A lot of the same material from them. But I want you to title, or the title for the sermon today is Geese Can Teach. Geese can teach. I use that because I thought, what are we going to be doing in the millennium as we are hearing about? We're going to teach, aren't we? That's one of our lessons. That's one of our goals, is God is preparing us now to be teachers. So geese can teach, we can teach. So I want to begin. I know we've already been a few minutes into the sermon, but I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever stood and watched geese as they fly by? Probably everybody, right? What did you notice as they flew by? They flew in a V formation. Yep. How about they were loud? I mean, you always can hear a flock of geese coming by, right? You always hear them because they're very noisy. Well, did you know as that V formation, as a bird is flying and flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following it? And by that flying in that V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71%. 71% greater percentage of flying distance by flying in that V formation rather than a bird flying on its own. And by flying in that V formation, it helps the flock on their journey together, right? They're helping one another. They're creating that lift and doing that. And as God's people also share a common direction and sense of community, which I hope we all do, we can get to where we are going. And I'm going to say more quickly, and I don't think we can more quickly, but more effectively, maybe that's a better word to use, and easily, because we're traveling on the thrust from one another. We're using one another as that encouragement, as that help along the way, as all of those points I mentioned that I came up with, and you may have your own. You know, that V formation is very important for them. And as you watch that V formation, you always notice on there that one side is always longer than another. Do you know why? There's more geese than on one side. That was my technical, you know, little... So anyway, let's go on to some lessons. Lesson number one, and I mentioned that first one, but I have done cooperation, or you can even have a common goal. You can combine those two. Cooperation and a common goal. And I said, when geese take flight, they're unified in their flight, which creates, again, that uplift for each other, that help for one another. It carries the entire group farther than they could actually go on their own. And they're heading towards the same destination, as we talked about, the same goal in mind. And each goose, I think that's right, say goose, has an essential job to do within that flock. Each goose, and I want you to think about this comparing to us human beings, God's people. We each have an essential job to do within the flock. We're a flock. Just as you know, we are in the church and in the body of Christ. So there's a parallel that we can draw from geese. Let's turn for our first scripture this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Because again, we hear sermons about this. We talk about it throughout the year, I think, especially at the feast times. But we are one body, aren't we? We are a family. As geese are a family. We all have jobs to do. And there's a reason and there's a purpose that God has it in mind. So here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and edifying of itself in love. Again, we all have that specific purpose. We cooperate, or we should be cooperating when we get together as a whole. And I heard earlier talking to someone said that this congregation doesn't argue and doesn't fight. They get along. They do things as a whole. And I think that's great. That's what we are to be doing as God's people and are to be doing as congregations. But we're unified. And we are truly a flock. We are one of God's flocks, aren't we? And that forward movement of the group, its success, our success as a group, as a flock, is dependent on the efforts of all of us. Right? Every one of us in here. It's dependent on every one of us. And so there's times when we all think maybe there's something, well, I can't do that, or I don't have a gift, or I don't have a talent, or I don't have an ability. I believe if you didn't, you wouldn't be here. God knows what those are. Maybe you don't yet. Sometimes it takes time to figure out what those abilities and gifts are. But God has definitely called you because you do have those gifts, you do have those abilities. And it takes all of us to do those things and make it work. And maybe you're the goose at the rear. Okay? And that's okay. Maybe you're the goose at the rear who is always looking for to turn left when the fox is going right. Okay? That happens. Maybe you're the head goose. Right? Maybe the head goose for a little while. Right? You can't be the head goose always because you tire out. Until you let somebody else take that lead. All right, you get tired, let somebody else take it. But I know I have said many times in the past and through different sermons that I've given, I'm sure Mr. Sargent has as well, each of us has a role to play, and if it doesn't, even if it doesn't seem so important, it may not be leading songs, it may not be speaking, it may not, but there's so many other things that you can do that you serve God's people. You know, what about just going out and seeing somebody that's maybe ill or can't be here? What about doing something with the kids or you know, seeing people that are shut-ins? I mean, those are all things you can do that is a part of service. And I think those things are very important as God's people to do and to look at as we go through this life. But everything we do is important to God if we're a part of this group and this flock. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 14, we'll start there. And again, a scripture we've read and probably heard many times. But it says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The geese are many." Hundreds and thousands, sometimes you can look up and see them. There are many flying together as one body or one flock, being together. They aren't arguing. Maybe that's what the honking is, but I don't think so. They aren't arguing who's in charge. They aren't arguing who's in the lead. Right? They're not doing that. They're working together for the good of all. Working together. And God has put us in his body, not as one member, but as many, working towards the same goal and destination again, and that's the kingdom of God. What we're looking at coming up to here in the Feast of Tabernacles, what it represents, being in God's kingdom. How many of you have ever been on a team? Many, right? Maybe it is at work. Could have been in school. A lot of you were in school and were on teams, baseball, basketball, volleyball, whatever those were. And maybe it was in the congregation. Years and years ago, we had YOU and we had a lot of teams. And we enjoyed those teams. But everyone on that team has a responsibility. Everyone on whatever team you're doing, you have a responsibility and a part to play. Again, it could be any of those sports. But whatever it is, whatever it was, if you didn't do your part, didn't the whole team fail or lose? If we didn't pull our weight, if we didn't do our part. You know, I want to give an example. I played a lot of sports. While I was in high school, those I could when I didn't have to do it on Friday nights, and I didn't do it on Friday nights. So a lot of times I played and sat on the bench during games because I didn't play Friday nights. And that was okay. I enjoyed being in the sports. But just this summer, in July, we went to teen camp out of California, Camp Sequoia. And after teen camp, what word should I use? I was excited at the time, but I went on extended camp with Mr. Paul Carter and Mr. John Pinelli. And this extended camp was for 4 days. This is right after camp, and we went to Catalina Island, which is off the coast of California. If you've been there, beautiful island, really pretty and nice. And the first day was supposed to be an 8-mile hike. It was 14. The second day was supposed to be 6.5. It was 12. And the last day was supposed to be 4, and it was almost 8. And this is with 60-pound packs, all your food, all your water, everything you're carrying. And I had done nothing to prepare for this. Now, I made it. I made it. I was hurting, I'll tell you that. There were times where I wanted to sit down and lay down and cry. My legs and my hip, everything hurt so bad. But I didn't, because that wouldn't be manly. And I didn't want the other ministers to see me. So I played it off. It was good. You doing all right? Yeah, no problem. Let's go. It worked. So anyway, we did this trek. And we had 9 campers with us, ages from 15 up to 18. And most of them have done it before, but there are several that hadn't. And, I mean, there were several that broke down during this trip. One of them was from Missouri here area, down south, and rather large boy, and he struggled. I mean, struggled. And he actually stopped, and I was with him because I kind of helped those that were having trouble. And he just said, "Mr. Wynott, if you weren't here, I would just quit and just lay right here." And I said, "You know what? I understand how you feel, but we're not doing that. We're going to make it. It's going to be fine. Let's go." And I said, "I'll be here with you. We'll do it together." And so we did. And in fact, we got up to this area a little further, and there was the rest of the campers all laying down in this open spot and said, "We're done. Can we just camp here?" And I said, "Nope, we got to get to camp." And it was about another mile or so that we had to go. But they were all give out. Of course, you know, when they kept telling us, we gave them false hope. Because the map that we had said it was this far, and it was actually farther than. And so we kept telling them, "It's just another 2 miles." And we get to that spot, "It's just another 2 miles." You know, over and over. And they just said, "You know what? We're done. You're just giving us false hope." Well, lo and behold, we didn't know that it was the maps were all wrong. And so anyway, we finally made it. And all the campers got there, but it's because we were in a group. Because we were there helping one another. One of the girls hurt her leg, and another 2 girls carried her pack the entire trip. So they carried their pack and hers on the front. And they said, "Nope, I'm carrying it." They wouldn't let anybody else do it. I thought that was pretty awesome. It showed great humbleness. It showed great courage. It showed great effort to help one another. And so I was really proud of her. Proud of them. We told them both that was awesome, that the way they helped out and worked with each other. So what about, as we were talking about, the gift of encouragement, and that was the examples that we give and the gifts that we've been given. They were given good gifts of helping one another out, taking on that extra load, being there as a support for their other campers. Well, since we're in Corinthians, let's just go back actually to verse 1 here in 1 Corinthians 12. Because this talks about the gifts again, and we all have a gift or gifts that we have been given. Here in verse 1 it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So there are there. It's not, you can't just say, "Nope, I don't have any." They're there. You may have to dig them out. Or somebody may else help to help you. Because seriously, your mate or somebody else, a good friend of you, could probably tell you what some of your gifts are. Because you don't know. But they can see it in you. They can watch you. They know what you are and how you do things. Go on to verse 4. It says, "They are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." So there are diversities. We don't all have the same thing. And then dropping down to verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills," as God wills. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. again, given gifts as God wills, not as we do. You know, I've known people that have said, you know, I want to be a good speaker. I want to be able to do this in the church. I want to be able to serve this way in the church. And when you look at those type of things, and one of this was a good friend of mine at the time, I said, you know what? God has given you some good, great gifts, but in the nicest way, I said, that's not one of them. You know, it's just not. And I was trying to be very helpful to him and encouraging to him. And it was, he told me later it was, but sometimes we just aren't suited for certain things. And we should be okay with that. We should be able to be okay with what we do have, because we have something that somebody else doesn't have. And maybe that speaking wasn't his gift, but we have a gift that maybe he doesn't have. And so we have to look at it that way. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, again, we each have received one, minister it to one another as good stewards to the manifold grace of God. Minister it to one another. Use that gift for others. As again, we are a flock. We are together. We're a family. We all, I hope, understand that we don't all have the same gifts. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So use what we've been given. We've all been given one of the greatest gifts, and that's God's Holy Spirit. Right? That's the greatest gift. And if we look at this, it says, "You let us use them." You know, I've had some people come up during different times and say, "Oh, I wish I could do this, or I wish I could understand this better. I wish God would show us some new things." And one of the things I've said is, you know, when I look at that and I think the same, if I've thought that same thing, am I using what God has already given me? Am I using the Holy Spirit or God's Spirit to grow, to change, to become who He wants? And if I'm not, why would He give me any more? Why would He give me more if I'm not already using what He's given me? And so we're to use the gifts that we've been given. The Holy Spirit, God's gift, to change, to be like God in Jesus Christ. Because by using those different gifts that we have, again, the Holy Spirit is one that we all have, but by using the gifts then after, besides the Holy Spirit, that's good for the whole flock. That's good for the whole congregation, and we'll be able to propel toward that goal, the goal that we all have, and that's the kingdom of God. Let's move on to the second lesson. The second lesson, and we'll do that by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. You know, and as I said in the beginning, that this can be a feast sermon, can be a trumpet sermon, because all of these things we should be doing to help one another, encouraging one another to get prepared for the trumpets, to get prepared for the atonement, to get prepared for the feast. Sometimes people go through terrible things. I know somebody right now in one of my congregations who lost her job just several weeks ago, a month ago. They have no other income. Her husband retired, so they do get some money, but it's very little. And she lost right before us, and she's been worried and sick about it. And she just texted me a couple days ago and said that she has an interview next Tuesday, possibly to be a secretary for a lawyer. So, you know, she's been struggling, things are going on, but God will make sure things are taken care of if we trust Him and we believe Him and we do the things we're supposed to. So here again in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, moving on to the second lesson that I'm going to talk about, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to whom is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So lesson number two I have is unity. You can't have unity by yourself, can you? You have to have somebody there with you. So unity. You know, whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels that drag. It feels the resistance of trying to fly by itself and alone, and quickly gets back into formation because it's much easier to fly, and takes up that takes the advantage of that lifting power by the bird immediately in front of it. And so I think this dovetails nicely into that first point, because going it alone, right, being independent, being by yourself, leads to falling behind, doesn't it? Leads to falling away, because a bird that falls out of formation is not going to be able to catch up to that. If you ever watched geese, catch up to that flock is quickly. A lot of times they'll drop to a flock that's nearby because it's much easier, or it's going in the direction they can catch up to. But that drag is there. It's real. And so that's what the goose does. Because when that does happen, when they drop out, when they want to be independent, go by their own, because maybe they just don't want to reform. They don't want to do that. They just think, I can do this by myself. They can't. They're unable to. Unless they join another flock, they may perish because they cannot do the distance. They cannot fly by themselves. Like I said before, if the flock can fly 71% farther at a greater distance with the group, most of the time, one that goes up by himself is left behind. It's just left behind. So let's go back to Ephesians. I should have told you to hold your place there. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 3, this time I think we started in verse 4 last time, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And it goes on, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope for your calling. And then drop down to verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, if we get sidetracked, which it happens in our lives, I can look back in my life, I know there's many times I was sidetracked. I wasn't focused. I wasn't a part of the team. I wasn't a part of the flock. I never left the flock, but I wasn't where I should have been. And when we do that, when we take chances like that, we can find ourselves gone, right? Removed. We can find ourselves removed from the flock, and you can say, chance. Change in the winds of teaching. We've seen that over the years. We've seen changes. And that's a drag, isn't it? That's a resistance. That's something that we're not focused on. It's something that we're not ready for. And they find themselves alone. You know, again, if we look at anyone who's played a team or a sport or done things like that, knows that each individual must be subordinate to the entire team, right? We have to be subordinate. And his goal may be to have the highest score, and maybe you've played with people like that who want to have the ball all the time, who want to score all the time because they want to be this, you know, oh, he's so good. But each player has to be subordinate to each other and to the entire team. You can't just do it on your own. Not just because it's important to win the championship, if that's what's on your mind. Well, the same thing happens in the church. You know, there's been times and we've all thought we've found this secret doctrine or the secret teaching that's out there. And I'll tell you, it's not a secret. It's always been there. You just have maybe haven't come across it in that certain that way. But maybe somebody's discovered this new secret and this doctrinal question that nobody else has found. I've seen that. It's just, you know, it's interesting when you find that, but what does he do if others fail to recognize his brilliance? Well, he pulls what? If he pulls out information or out of formation, which he's done, right? He's got something else new, has changed. He pulls out of formation, and he can take those with him out of formation. With this little change, he may be flying south for the winter, but if he takes a detour and goes to, you know, somewhere else, he's probably likely to find himself frozen. Right, frozen. And so to do the work and make it successful for everyone, for the entire flock, for the entire congregation, we have to fly together. We have to fly together. Let's move on to the third lesson. So the second one was unity, staying together, being unified. The third lesson I have is leadership. Because when that lead goose gets tired, and believe me, he will, if you've watched them, he rotates back to the back. And then another goose steps up and takes his place. Throughout the Bible, we can see God has really provided leadership, hasn't he? God has provided leadership in the church for centuries, and he will continue to do that. You know, when Moses' work had been completed, Joshua was trained, wasn't he? Joshua was trained and was ready to take over. Elisha picked up the mantle, right? Remember, Elisha picked up the mantle that had fallen from Elijah's shoulders. Somebody was there to step up, to take that leadership role, that leadership position. You know, if you, I don't know what we got time-wise, let's go to John 3 and verse 30. John chapter 3 and verse 30, because many times I've seen it, not just in the church, even in companies, where someone's afraid to teach someone their job because they're afraid they're going to take it over. And that has happened. I will say that. I've been in companies where that's happened. But that's our job in the church. God put us in a place of position to lead. And we have to be ready to step out of the leadership role when that time comes and let somebody else take the mantle, take the reins, and go on and lead. So something that is very important for us to look at. Here in John 3 and verse 30, we know that when it becomes clear that Jesus Christ's ministry had begun, what happened? John the Baptist humbly said what? Here in John 3 and verse 30. He must increase, referring to Jesus Christ, but I must decrease. He understood Jesus Christ was going to come and take that leadership role. At the time, it was John the Baptist. He was doing the teaching. He was moving forward. But he understood that I must decrease. And that was okay. That is okay. And we all have to understand that. But sometimes a leader's power goes to his head. We've all seen that, I'm sure. And you swerve off course when that happens. Because there's the things that you want to do that you think is important instead of looking at maybe what God says is important. And so you get a big head. You get over, a lot of pride falls into place. And that happens to a lot of leaders. But if a flock of Canadian geese leaves the Hudson Bay area and they fly south to Lake Lanier in Georgia, this is not a trick question. And the lead bird makes a hard left to Toronto, how many geese are left? I'm just kidding. I had you going, didn't I? You were kind of thinking about that? But he goes to Toronto. Well, the flock is off course, aren't they? That wasn't the original goal. If the leader takes off and goes this way, that's not the goal. He took a hard left turn. They're going to end up in Lake Ontario instead, which wasn't the goal, right? It wasn't the area they wanted to go into. As a church, you and I, we found ourselves in a similar situation years ago. And the church leadership took a serious turn to the left, and most of the flock continued to follow to the left. Most of the flock followed, while others broke off to regain the bearings and the direction to get back on track. And sometimes that's necessary for us as well. To break off, to get join another flock, to get back on track to the truth, to what's being taught, toward the original destination. Toronto wasn't the original destination. And so we had to look at leadership that was flying in the right direction, that was going in the right direction, that wasn't going to take us off course. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. You know, if in love for us, if you're turning to Numbers 14, verse 33. If love for us, God has never failed to provide leadership for his people. Because our chances of attaining our goal on our own is nil, isn't it? We aren't going to get there on our own. And here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 33, God told the children of Israel that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And some of them decided to strike out on their own. Numbers, I better turn there. Numbers 13. I can't remember even this right in front of me. And I'm much older than Mr. Martin. Okay, and it says, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of the infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. So Moses warned them, didn't he? He warned them that God was not with them, that God wouldn't be with them. And yet they tried to enter the promised land anyway. We can do it. You know, the Amalekites and the Canaanites mercilessly what? End up cutting them down. Here, let's drop down to verse 41. Here in Numbers 14, verse 41 says, and Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? Why do you do that? For this will not succeed. He told them that. It's not going to work. And then dropping down to verse 44, it says, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. They just were going to do it anyway. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. You know, this really was was tragic, wasn't it? It was tragic, but there was an appointed object lesson for them, for us, as leadership, as leaders in God's church, as going to be leaders. When we're in the kingdom of God, you will all be leaders. May not be right now at this point. But at some point, you'll be leaders in the church. You'll be leaders for those people that will be coming in after we talked about, that will be after the first fruits. You'll be leading them, directing them, guiding them. In following a leader, it is stated in 3 John chapter 11 that what we're not to follow blindly. We're not to follow blindly or what is evil, but follow what is good. Right? That's what it tells. Follow what is good. Let's go to Hebrews, because I think Hebrews clarifies this a little bit as well. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Not to follow blindly. You know, as I was growing up in the church, and I've grown up 50 years in the church, as 3 years old when I came in to the church, and I was always told, and I always remember hearing all the minister talk, that we're to prove all things, that we're to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So I'm not just going to follow somebody because, oh, they're the minister, or because they're the head of the church. We're to search out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to look at the scriptures and we're to say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, he's following Christ, or he's not. As I've told my congregation, you follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not, there's a problem. And then we'll be told about that, hopefully. But we're to do that. We're to follow Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Not follow blindly. And you see that happen. Well, I'm going this way because, well, he's been my pastor for all my life. I trust him. Trust has nothing to do with it. Is he following Christ? Is he following what God says in here? God's word. Here in Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. No, there's nothing wrong with following a man who is following Christ's lead. There is nothing wrong with that. But at some time soon, and we hope that God brings us together to follow the leader he has prepared for us. That time is coming. And we know that ultimately it's Jesus Christ, but we pray for that time when God does. I mean, yes, we all are all scattered now. We all have friends in other congregations. But at some point that will be fixed. God will fix that. When, I don't know. But we have to trust that he's going to put a leader in place that we can follow. That is following him, Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on to lesson number four. Lesson number four is one of the ones I think is not the most important, but is very important for us, especially in God's church nowadays in the way the church is heading, and that's encouragement. Encouragement. You know, the geese in formation honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep their speed up. They honk from behind. They tell them, keep going, we're with you. Driving them, helping them, encouraging them. We all have things that happen in our lives. We all have drastic changes in our lives, in some cases, that affect us in different ways. But we're there to encourage one another that we can get past it, that we can get through it, that there's a goal in mind, and that we're working towards that goal. You know, to lead any endeavor, especially a scattered church, requires what? A huge amount of effort. I think if you ask Mr. Sargent that, or anyone else, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort at times, sometimes more often than others. And so to break the trail for others, which he's done many times, I'm sure, and to be the lead bird is to be a target as well. Right? To be a target. And that can be stressful and it can be very wearing on a person. The leader does not always know what is going on with the rest of the flock. Right? Same in the church. The leader doesn't always know what's going on with the membership, how they feel, what the questions are, maybe their misconceptions that they may have. Too many of the times the shepherd hears is grumbling and vocal views. And those are okay too. But as I told my congregation, I gave this sermon last week. As the shepherd in my congregations and flocks, I am the last to know. And I try to encourage them, let me know when something happens. I mean, the reason I don't hear is because we're gone a lot. We're, as Mr. Sargent talked about, we have Grand Junction, Colorado, which is a 4.5-hour drive. So we can't do us. We have to do it separate. And then Canada, of course, we fly every once a month. And so we're not in Salt Lake City sometimes only once in a month. And so I don't hear a lot that goes on, and I try to tell them that I don't know what's going on sometimes, and I apologize for not knowing on, but I need to know. You have to step up. You have to tell me. You have to voice what's going on. You have to voice if there's concerns. You have to ask for anointing. Just because I'm not there doesn't mean we can't do it. You know, you have to ask. And through our prayers and our kind words, we can give strength to those who are ahead of us, right? Those who are the head and up ahead of us, right? And it may not be honking. I hope you don't honk. But it may be. But, you know, as ministers, and again, I'm not trying to talk about ministers on this mainly, but leadership I'm trying to talk about, because, again, you're going to be in a role like this at some point. And sometimes we hear tales of woe, we hear complaints, and we hear arguments. And sometimes just as a sincere thanks for all that you do sometimes makes worth everything in the world. And that's not just a pass on the back, say, hey, that was a great sermon. But there's a lot sometimes people don't know that we do from time to time. Sometimes they think we don't do anything. I mean, I've had somebody say, well, the ministry, all they do is golf. And I'm thinking, really? Where's that? Where are they at? I want to go. But it's not just golfing. You know, there's counseling. There's preparing for messages. There's traveling. There's speaking. And sometimes that's not as easy to do sometimes, to do all those things and take those things out. There's a so any amount of holding up the minister's hand is greatly appreciated by us. And I think it benefits the entire congregation because we are there for you. We are trying to lead you in the right direction. And again, that means hopefully we're following Christ, that you all are doing the same, and that you will take that leadership at heart and think about, I'm going to be a leader someday. Maybe in the same type of position in the kingdom, training and teaching people along the straight route. No, that's not what you should be doing over there. Not, you know, whatever that's going to entail, taking over that leadership role. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17 and verse 8. I'm certainly glad Mr. Sargent isn't like Mr. Pinelli. I didn't see a stopwatch on him or anything, so I'm just relaxed. I'm just going. If it's overtime. All right. We're in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with God, the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Sometimes the leadership needs that encouragement. Sometimes the need to encourage also applies to the brethren. And again, we're coming up to the fall holy days. We need encouragement to stay on course. We need encouragement to continue doing what it is, even if we have things happen in our lives, that things aren't going well. You know, not long ago when our son was sick, over 6 years ago, you know, we find ourselves feeling really down, very discouraged, a point of not knowing what to do, that we couldn't go any further, that it was almost too heavy a burden for us to continue on. But, you know, then the mail came. And in that mail, there were cards and there was letters that picked us up, that helped us. And sometimes the phone would ring. And it was an encouraging person on the other end of that line. And we heard the honking of the brethren. Not literally, of course. Hope you know what I'm saying. But that is something that always motivated us, always motivates us to forge on ahead in confidence, knowing that not just God was behind us, but everyone, our family, was behind us and was pushing us. You know, in that parallel sports metaphor, being a part of a team sometimes means that we're watching from the bench. Sometimes we're watching from the bench. We still participate. We're still there, a part of the team. However, by giving that encouragement, by rooting the team on, by encouraging the team, our teammates who are on that court, this makes all the difference in the world for the team. Sometimes it makes all the difference in winning that game because you have those on the sidelines, those on the bench encouraging you and shouting at you. And it gives you the understanding and the know-how to say, all right, we can do this. And you actually come closer together. We need that sometimes. You know, many a winning team has credited the help of the sixth from the sixth man, or credited the help of the 12th man, or the fans who cheered on the sidelines. That encouragement cannot be said enough of, that we all need in the church. You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're there for them. And sometimes we don't think that that's going to make a big deal. Sometimes we don't think that that's going to make a big difference in maybe their lives. It is a huge difference. It is huge. You can also write down if you want, because of time's sake, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, which says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. That day is approaching. We know that. It's closer than it ever has been before. And so we have to keep this in mind. Again, not just today, every day. And as especially we coming up to the holy days. Again, God's plan for us, what it means for us. And again, as Mr. Martin says, it's a review. And we review the same things most every year. But do we remember past years, why are we doing it? We may know the general idea, but we repeat it because God wants it in here. He wants us to know that we know that we know that we know, that we don't forget. Right? That's why we do that. You know, now more than ever, we all need to encourage the encouragement from not just our own family, but the flock. And again, we are a flock. We are a flock. We are a family. Whether we want to recognize that or not, we're God's spiritual family. And I'd say that's even more important than our physical families. Lesson number 5. Let's do that quickly. The last lesson here, and it's something I just mentioned, but it's family. Family. You know, when a goose gets sick or wounded or is shot down, it's interesting to watch them, because two geese will drop out of formation to follow that bird down. They'll be there. And they'll be with that bird and protect it until they found out either the goose is dead or that can't fly anymore. I've watched it many times. They will drop out of formation to be there because they're a part of a family, to encourage it, to help it, to protect it. And then once they find that out, they leave, they fly back. Again, the church, God's flock, is composed of his children, you and I. Thus, we're a family. And he expects us to extend the same type of care to one another as we would as any member of our physical families. Our Savior, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, sets that example for us, doesn't he? In Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 2. Christ always sets us the best examples, and he's the one that we should be following. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for it was fitting for him, again, that the Father, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. And then dropping to verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Right? Christ was made like us. He became God in the flesh, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself, he suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He is there for us always. Right? We mentioned prayer, that we should be praying. That's what Mr. Martin brought up in his sermon, that we should be praying to God more fervently, not just as the holy days come up, but every day. Praying for the brethren, and we're thinking about them, or when we're praying for them, we're thinking about them. And that should become a habit. But God is there. He wants us to succeed. He's leading us down the right path towards that destination. You know, the Apostle James writes that we have the same responsibility toward each other. You and I have the same responsibility toward each other. And he says that in James chapter 5 and verse 19. Let's go there. We're here in Hebrews. Let's just turn over a few pages to James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 19. Again, we have a responsibility as God's people, as God's children, as God's flock. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns his back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from the death and cover a multitude of sins. Think about that for a minute. When we have someone wandering from the truth, we need to be there to help. We need to be there to help them, get them back on track. You can also write down a couple of scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And also Jude chapter 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23 says, and some have compassion, making a distinction, but others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, these are just ways of saying, for you and I, when we read this, that we must help a brother who has dropped out of formation. We must help a brother who's dropped out. We should never abandon a sick or wounded brother, as long as there's hope. As long as there is hope, we should be there to help. You know, but at some point, and maybe we've come across that in life and in the church, there at a time it would be clear that the family member is dead. Maybe clear that the family member no longer responds to any help. No longer wants any help. No longer wants to be encouraged from you or the church. There's a time when that comes. And then at that time, we must figuratively leave him behind. You know, as many times you all know the saying, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can't force this on anyone. You can't force them to make the right choices or right decisions. They have to do that. But we help them as long as they want that help and need that help. But as soon as we find out they don't and are not, then we have to move on. We have to move on. Last scripture in closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. You know, as we pray for them, that's one of the things we can do, is pray for them, that God would turn them around, to change their mind, to bring them back. And I'm not saying we just leave them and that's it forever. They may still be friends. You may still keep in contact with them, but you don't want to force that on them. You don't want to keep trying to push them because that may just push them further. You'll know that time. I think that's something we'll all see. Here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, Paul says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. At that point that we're talking about, it's best to let him go his own way. Let him go, and we must rejoin the flock without him. We can't have them pull us out with them. We help them. Again, as much as we can. That's what God wants. God wants all men to know this. And God wants all men to be saved. He wants this to happen. But we can't force it on them. We're there for them. And again, if they would call you a few years later and say, hey, you know, remember me? Yeah. Hey, I want to come back. You know, God will work that out. It's not our responsibility, but we're there to help. We're there to encourage. We're there to pick them up when they need that and do as much as we can on our own. You know, the title of the sermon was Geese Can Teach. And I think that's a great analogy for us as Christians. But I think it's especially poignant for the end time that we're in the church. Because imagine if the church of God behaved like a flock of geese, flying in perfect formation, cooperating as a team, unified, being godly leadership in God, with godly leadership, and constantly encouraging those around us and helping us and other brothers and sisters in the faith. Think about that when you see geese. If we, the church, could be like that, then those who practice these things will reach the flock's destination, right? We'll all reach the destination that we're headed to. And I hope that's you're all thinking the same destination, because that's the kingdom of God.